Take your Bibles, turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We're going to continue our study in that epistle here in just a second. Good to see everyone back tonight. It's been a beautiful day. Just does not feel like still winter, does it? But thankful to God for this beautiful weather and this opportunity this evening to come together and worship Him. And we're going to be, after the lesson tonight, we're going to be singing number 287 to be our invitation song. Paul's thorn in the flesh. A lot of questions have originated over the years, centuries, millenniums over that particular question. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We're going to look into that a little bit tonight. I'm not so much concerned about what that was, but rather how we as Christians are to deal with the difficulties and challenges that come into our life. And remember, as we're going through this, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. So he's just not throwing things out for just the sake of letting people know how much he suffered. He is in the process of defending his apostleship. And of course, his detractors and his opponents and those false apostles who were in Corinth were quick to boast about their accolades, about those who approved of them with their letters of commendation. Whereas, what is Paul showing as his defense? Look how much I have suffered for Jesus Christ. That was back in chapter 11, verses 20, down through the end of the chapter. And as we get into chapter 12 then, the Apostle Paul actually, in the first few verses, continues with that line of thinking. Notice, and as we look at this, notice in verse 1, where he says this: "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I'll boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me or to be or hears from me." Now, there are some questions that are going to arise from this section, and we'll deal with that. But then in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" That song that Melvin led before the lesson, "God Will Take Care of You." Perfect song selection for our study and consideration tonight. Regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, if we place our faith and our trust in God, we can overcome that. Not necessarily the trial itself, from the standpoint of having that trial removed from our life, that suffering be taken away from us in this life, but through Christ we can be victorious, because regardless of what we may experience here in this world, we are looking for the world that is yet to come. The place where there will be no more suffering and no more heartache, no more tears, no more thorns, right? No more thorns. And so as Paul goes through this, let's consider how he approached his thorn in the flesh, and I think we can gain some insight and some valuable instruction in regard to the thorns that may be in our lives. Going back to verse 1, he makes the point, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, certainly his detractors had claimed to have certain revelations and information that God had given to them. But how could they possibly doubt the Apostle Paul when it came to revelations, inspiration? I mean, did he not manifest while he was with them the power of the Holy Spirit to confirm those words which he gave? Certainly. So what he is now doing, he is continuing to validate his apostleship. And I actually believe that what he is saying in these verses, and also all of this section where he's talking about boasting, look down to verse 11 with me real quick, kind of jump ahead. We're not going to be looking at this verse tonight as far as our study is concerned, but this certainly will come to bear on how we are to understand these things. Verse 11, he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. It seems as though because of the accusations and the questions that have been raised about his apostleship, that he's put in the position where he has to defend his apostleship. So he has to go into this line of argumentation, if you will. And so he is apparently responding to the taunts of his opponents and answering their questions and their charges. In fact, when you think about Paul and his many revelations, you could just go through the book of Acts, starting in Acts 9. I mean, what did he see on the road to Damascus? He saw the Lord. He saw him. He heard the Lord speaking to him. He spoke to the Lord. Well, those around him, they didn't know what was going on. But Paul saw the Lord. And this continued in Acts the 16th chapter, Acts the 18th chapter, Acts the 22nd chapter, Acts the 23rd chapter, Acts the 27th chapter. He was one who had many visions and many personal instructive sessions with the Lord. And so he's going to mention one of those in this text. It says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Almost every commentator agrees that Paul is speaking here of himself. And he's doing this because he doesn't want to appear to be boasting about himself. So he's saying, I know this fella who had this revelation, had this vision, if you will. Because remember, there in verse 1, I now come to revelation or to visions and revelation of the Lord. So he says, I know this fella. And he is, in fact, look at verse 7. I think verse 7, notice it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So because of the revelations that I have received, what was given? A thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. And so his experiences, he is now appealing to. He says some 14 years ago, by the way, in Galatians chapter 2, he talks about how he went up to Jerusalem from Antioch due to revelations that he had received from the Holy Spirit, which would actually be about this time. Actually, it would be only about 12 years prior, if everyone has their dates just right. But sometime prior to that, it was after his conversion, which was in AD 37. But before his missionary journeys, which began in about 47 AD, so 14 years ago would be around 42 to 44 BC or AD. And so this is the time frame, somewhere between Acts 9 and Acts 13. And he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. The Lord knows. Now the Jews had some ideas about the spirit and the soul, and they were so interconnected that they could not in any way be separated. And Paul's not going into that at all. Of course, we understand that the body, that when the spirit and the body are separated, what does that mean? It means you're dead. And that's what that means. That's what death is, the separation of the body and spirit. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I experienced a vision much like Ezekiel did. You know, in Ezekiel the 8th chapter, in Ezekiel the 11th chapter, Ezekiel went on a trip. He was by the river Kibar in the Babylonian Empire. And he is taken in the spirit to Jerusalem and he views the temple. He's taking a sightseeing tour through the temple. Now, his body was still back in Babylon. But he is literally, his mind is taken to Jerusalem. His spirit is taken to Jerusalem. He's seeing these things. And so, that's an interesting comparison with what Paul is talking about here. Caught up into the third heaven, where he says, he's caught up into the third heaven. What does that mean? Well, he's caught up into the presence of God. The Jews, you know, yeah, there were some who had the seven levels of heaven. Perhaps you've heard about that. But fundamentally, they had three heavens. You had the area where the birds flew. Then you had above our atmosphere into outer space, if you will. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven will be where God reigns. And that's the idea that Peter is presenting to us here. He was in heaven, where God is. He is seeing things that are in that abode, that place, that spiritual realm, much like John did in the book of Revelation. Okay? Same type of thing. But he's not boasting about this. In fact, he's saying this is, you know, he's putting it off like it may be someone else, somebody that I know. And I'll not boast except in my infirmities. So instead of boasting about what he had seen, he's going to simply boast about his infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. By the way, the things that he saw in that third heaven, he was not permitted to speak, right? He was refrained from telling anyone. I believe, like for example, John, as he's explaining what he saw, he's putting those things in human terms. That's why we have so many symbols in the book of Revelation. Do you think really that there are human terms that can accurately and sufficiently explain to us what heaven is like? I don't either. And so, not only could Paul not put it into words where he could explain exactly what he saw, per se, but the idea here is he was not permitted to do so. That's kind of ironic in that you think of people like Mary Baker Eddy, who professed to have gone into heaven and seen things, and she brought back this revelation for the Seventh-day Adventist. If she had done what Paul had done, she would not be permitted to repeat those things either. But Paul's not boasting in these things and boasting in what he had seen. He's boasting in his infirmities. He said, if I told you about these things, I'd be telling the truth. By the way, you know, all of this is still, I think, going along the same line of argumentation we found back in chapter 10, where there's a lot of sarcasm being initiated into the words of Paul. And so what he says would certainly be the truth, but I refrain lest someone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul wants us to think of him as a man who is in his mortal body just like you and me, trying to do his best to serve the Lord. He did not want us to think of him as some great, mighty man of God. He wanted us to think of him as a human being who served God, and therefore so can we. We can follow his example, right? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So, what was this thorn that Paul had? Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. What is this thorn in the flesh? Well, various commentators have different ideas about this. Some say, for example, Doddridge says it was a paralytic disorder. I don't know where he got that from. I guess he just dreamt it. I don't know. Maybe he had a vision that he thought was a vision of the Lord. But nevertheless, I don't know where he got that one from. The Latin fathers, okay, they thought that this was some unruly desire that Paul had to suppress. I don't know of any passage in the New Testament that tells us that Paul had some particular sin that he had real trouble overcoming. I don't know of a passage that would indicate such, but that's what their idea was. Chrysostom and Jerome, both church fathers, said it was a headache. I don't know where that one came from either. Tertullian, another church father, said it was an earache. I think you can kind of recognize that these men are simply making a bunch of assertions and assumptions that they absolutely cannot give any evidence for. Galatians 4 verse 13 does indicate, though, that the apostle Paul had some kind of physical infirmity. Galatians 4 and verse 13 says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." He had some kind of impairment. Was it a limp? Was it his hearing? Was it his eyesight? Was it the scars? Was it some injury that he had suffered when he was being stoned to death or being beaten? I don't know what his physical infirmity was. He doesn't tell us there. In Galatians 4 and verse 15, it says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Perhaps he had an eye issue, and that seems to be indicated by Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 15. Was that temporary? Was that something that continued with him? I don't know. Was that an injury from his suffering? I don't know. But apparently he had an eye disorder. Now, at least these last two have some kind of scriptural basis to them. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I think. And I can take it for what it's worth. I'll tell you what I think it was. In the context, what has he been talking about? How he's been suffering and being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Now, certainly, there are physical scars left from all of that persecution. And so, undoubtedly, there were some of those. But when you think about Paul, and as he went through that list in chapter 11, verses 20 through 27, all of the things that he experienced them for Christ. Wouldn't that be considered a thorn in the flesh? The suffering that he experienced, regardless of where he went. You know, in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, the 13th chapter, the 16th chapter, the 17th chapter, the 21st chapter, in all of those passages, we find the Apostle Paul being persecuted. When he comes into Berea from Thessalonica, what's happening? Those Jewish leaders in Thessalonica follow him down to Berea. They're causing problems. You know, there in Acts, the 16th chapter and the 17th chapter, that's what's going on. Of course, you go back to the 9th chapter, the Lord told him how much he would suffer for his name's sake. And certainly he was. The 13th chapter, as he was going through in his first missionary journey, he suffered stoning. He was stoned and left for dead. And as he would go from city to city, these Jewish leaders would follow him there, and they would cause an uprising in that city and turn the people against him. You think of Ephesus, when he was in Ephesus, and you know, the false charge about him, and he was, because he was causing the silversmiths to lose money, who were making these idols for the goddess Diana, because of that, they charged him falsely on a bunch of things and brought him before the proconsul and caused a riot. We see this wherever Paul goes. You know, maybe you've heard of this before, the church that was looking for a preacher. And they were taking resumes from various preachers, and they had one that came across their desk, and they got to looking at it, and it was rather interesting. It says, "I've been preaching for a few years, but I never stay anywhere more than three. Most times I only stay just a few months. And wherever I go, I cause trouble. Wherever I go, people, they become my enemy. And I've been in prison a few times, Yes, I've suffered a lot, but it's not for anything that I've done bad. And, you know, I've written a lot of epistles, a lot of letters, and people are always critical of my letters. They don't like me very much. And you just go on and on and on. My friend, that's the Apostle Paul. That's who it was signed by at the end. Most congregations wouldn't hire such a preacher, would they? But that's the resume of the Apostle Paul. Wherever he went, there was trouble. I'll say to you, though, but you know, it's because, as he says in the book of Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul made enemies not because he went out looking for trouble. He preached the truth. And so it was his burden to bear. Another reason why I think this is because it says that it was a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. You know, Paul here says that this was so that I would not be exalted above measure. This is why God allowed it to happen. But Satan is the one who is administering this. And those, in fact, you go back in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that those false teachers in Corinth, who were thorns in his flesh, if you will, he said they were messengers of Satan. So, why would Paul, or why would Satan, rather, want to humble Paul? He's not wanting to humble Paul, he's wanting to destroy Paul. But you know what? God can take whatever Satan throws at you. He can take whatever trial or suffering that you are experiencing, and he can turn that into a positive for you. Just like Job. Here you have Satan. He tried Job. Took away his money, his possessions, took away his children, took away all that he had, took away his health. All that he had left was a nagging wife. Satan left that there for a reason. Satan has a reason in all that he does. But you know what? Satan can scheme, he can plan, he can design things for your life, but if you trust in God, what's going to happen to those things? He's going to turn it around. God can turn it around and use it for your betterment, for your strength, for your victory. He can help you overcome all that Satan may throw at you. So a messenger from Satan was sent to do this to Paul. Well, whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was, we know that he was wanting relief from that. Notice in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. 3 times. Reminiscent of the Lord praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? 3 times. He prayed. Not his will be done, but that the Father's will be done. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, here, Paul is praying 3 times that this thorn be removed. Of course, we know the answer. The answer is no. But there's nothing wrong in asking God to remove our thorns. Nothing wrong with asking him to deliver us from our troubles. But we, I think, sometimes are in this life, we're in a position where we actually cannot see the end intended by the Lord in all of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul's writing to a group of suffering Christians. He's trying to encourage them during hardship. And that's why he says in verses 17 and 18, that the suffering that we are experiencing in this present time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're all going to suffer. But then Paul goes on and he talks about how the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The idea is that, listen, we are not allowed to see into the spiritual world to the standpoint that we can know what all's going on behind the scenes. We don't know, but I tell you this, there are things going on behind the scenes. I tell you this, God's working behind the scenes. And I can also tell you this, that if we place our trust in God, regardless of what happens to us in this life, there are things going on behind the scenes that will help whatever it is in our life to turn out for our good. Romans 8 and verse 28, Paul kind of sums up that argument by saying, we know that all things work together for good for those who, what? Love God and are called according to His purpose. Those who are faithful to those who love God. We trust God. Regardless of what happens to us in our life, that passage is not saying that if you have a problem, just pray to the Lord and know that whatever that problem is, God's going to take that problem right away from you. That's not the point. The point is that God can use those problems even to bring about your eternal well-being. That's the point. And so there's nothing wrong with asking God for relief, but you know what? Sometimes it's better if we don't get that relief from a physical perspective. Sometimes it's better that we keep our thorn. Sometimes it's better, and God knows it's better for us because it keeps us humble. It's better for us because it makes us stronger. So, yes, God hears us. 1 John 5:14 and 15. God answers our prayer, my friend. Listen, God does. He'll give us that which we ask for. It may not be in the way that we think, but He's going to give us what we need. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all your care upon the Lord, for the Lord cares for you. And he's going to help you. James chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives of all men liberally. He's not going to be upset with you for asking Him for help. But the wisdom that He gives to us is the wisdom to persevere through the trial. To give us insight into why these things are happening. To give us insight into how we can persevere and to help us to place more and more dependency upon Him. So, this messenger of Satan was attempting to destroy Paul. But you know what? That didn't happen. God said no to Paul's request. And He said, this is His answer, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace, my grace, He says, is sufficient. Well, what does that mean? That means that God's unmerited favor, the salvation that we have in Christ, the hope that we have of heaven. Isn't that enough? Think about that question. Is that enough for you? The salvation you have in Christ, all the spiritual blessings you have in Christ, including heaven eternally with God, is that enough? Is that enough for you to suffer in this life, to suffer through those things, keeping your eye on the goal? Go back real quick to the fourth chapter, and I'm going to reference this again in a moment, but just let's go back, chapter 4. Notice what he says in let me just back up, because all of this goes together. He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay? So the gospel is placed in men. And these men preach the gospel. The excellency, therefore, is not in the men. It's in God. Because God uses weak things to bring about great things. He says in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, and that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Again, Paul is not talking about, look, I'm getting old in the flesh. I'm just getting so worn out physically, and my body's just dying a slow. Listen, that's not the point that he's making there. Our outward man is perishing from the standpoint that we're being persecuted on every side. We are being thrown into prison after prison. We're being stoned to death. We're being beaten. That's what's happening to his physical body. But what is his attitude towards those things? What is his attitude? Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, when Paul wrote what he did in chapter 12 about my grace being sufficient for you, listen, he already knew that when he's writing chapter 4, right? He's writing the fourth chapter. He's understanding these things, and then in chapter 12, he's getting to really what he was pointing to in chapter 4. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen. That includes all the punishing blows that his enemies would heap upon him. But at the things which are not seen, that's the spiritual blessings and the heavenly reward that God has promised to him. For the things which are seen are temporary. That includes our troubles. That includes our trials. That includes our suffering. That includes our sicknesses. That includes all of our fleshly infirmities. They're just for a moment. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. My grace is sufficient for you. Is the salvation we have in Christ and the eternal hope of heaven, is that enough for you? So, my strength, he says, is made perfect in weakness. God says this. The Lord says this to Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's paradoxical, to say the least, isn't it? There are a lot of things about the gospel that's paradoxical. You know what? In order for you to live, I mean truly live, what must you do first? Die. You must die to sin. You must die to yourself. You must die. You must be crucified with Christ. In order to live, you must first die. And you can just go through many different passages in the New Testament and see such paradoxes. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What does that mean? Those who are humble, poor of spirit, they are the ones who are truly the powerful and the mighty. Those who are meek and lowly in heart, they are the ones who are truly strong. But how does the world see these things? The world sees a humble person as someone that they can take advantage of, right? Someone that they can stomp all over and use. They see a meek person as someone that they can just kick out of the way, as weak. But that's not the truth. The truth is, the humble person, the meek person, they are the strong people in this world. I think all of us can understand that. We can see that. Well, what requires more strength? To say no to temptation or to yield to temptation? Which requires more strength? To become angry and respond with vengeance to your enemy? Or to withhold and to be calm, cool, and collected under fire? Which is easier? My strength is made perfect in weakness. We see this principle over and over and over. In fact, the gospel itself, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the gospel. And when he talks about the gospel to the common man, to the worldly-minded man, to the natural man, the one who has no desire to look into spiritual things, the gospel itself is foolishness to him. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Notice as he goes on through this context, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Well, these are the smart people of the world, right? These are your professors in your colleges. That's who this is. These are the commentators on the news network who seem to know everything. They're really smart. They're the advisors in politics. And there are these really smart people. Where is the wise, the scribe, and the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What the world considers to be wisdom, what does God consider it to be? And what the world considers to be foolishness, what does God consider it to be? See, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God takes the base things and he makes them powerful. The Jews requested a sign. The Gentiles seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles or the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's sad that many people who profess to believe in Christ, they resort to human wisdom to make their decisions and to try to accomplish God's will. And in reality, what we need to do is have greater faith in God's pattern, in God's plan, in God's will, and simply by faith submit to that. Because that's what God accepts. Now the world doesn't like that. Well, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities. That's Paul now saying, I'll gladly boast in my infirmities. He's not glorying. Look at what I've done. He is putting this out there and saying, look at the contrast between me and my opponents. Look at the difference. I am suffering. Oh yes, I have received great, extraordinary visions. And for that I suffer, but I suffer gladly. I suffer with joy on my lips and in my heart. God has given me his grace. And I have the power to overcome and be victorious in him. And so the things of this world, they're temporary, and I'm going to overcome them. Paul never points to himself as having the power within himself. He's always looking to God. God is the one. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God is the one who is working through Paul. And that's who Paul gives all the glory. Even though he may suffer, he still gives God the glory. And even though the world and his opponents, the false teachers, may look at him and say, well, look at him. He's just a weakling. He's a sufferer for Christ. Look at all the bad things that happened to him. Surely that's a sign from God that he's not of God. I mean, if he was so godly, he wouldn't be suffering like that. What's it said about Job? That's what the scribes and Pharisees said about Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. That's what these false teachers said about Paul. But he's glorying in God, verse 17. He does make that very point. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not one who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's all that matters, right? So when I am weak, I am strong. Paul says he takes pleasure. Compare James's teaching to this in James 1, verses 2 through 9. James says, when it comes to trials, count it all joy. Count it joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy. That's what James says. Why? Because we know if we have faith in God and trust in him, we should understand that the testing of our faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not pass away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Oh, you're suffering. What is it that gives us hope and helps us to see beyond the things of this world? It's the things that God has promised us. It's the spiritual realities that God has presented to us through His Word. By the Spirit, He has made known to us what He has in store for all those who love Him and who serve Him. And by faith, we are preserved. Gladly, then, we will suffer for Christ. We will gladly suffer and endure. And we are made strong, that is powerful, in the power of Christ. You know, again, it's not us. It's not me. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, the armor that God gives us in Christ, the spiritual armor, that is what makes us strong. We are mighty in the Lord. It's not our weaponry. It's not our power or our strength. It's God's power. So, with that, all of that being thought about from Paul's perspective, how many of us are free from thorns? How many of us will live through this world free of thorns? Whether it be physical hindrances or pain. We live long enough, we're going to suffer. You know, you get aged, what happens? You begin falling apart, right? Everything becomes less functional. Our eyesight, our hearing, our muscles become weaker. We get out of bed in the morning and every single thing on our body hurts. That's part of life if we live long enough. We get illnesses and injuries. We become disabled. I told Mike the other night, I said, you know, we just never know when this world's going to throw us a curveball. Never know. And he said, you're right. He said he's got an excellent attitude about all of this. And, you know, that's what we need to have. And we can have. Our physical bodies are going to break down at some point, at some time. Well, what about illicit desires? Maybe that is your thorn and that's your problem. Can we overcome those things? Chemical dependency and addiction that we talked about in our Bible class this morning. We can overcome that through Christ. What about immoral thoughts or selfishness or greed? All these things can be overcome in Christ. We may always have within us, for example, an alcoholic is always going to have that issue to deal with, right? How do you deal with it? Through Christ, you stay away from it. You know what one drink can do to you. You know. Stay away from it. We can overcome any problem that we face, anything that hinders our obedience to Christ. If we place our faith in Christ, we can overcome it. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. That way of escape will always be there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Or relationships in distress. I mean, we have our job and our workmates and the conditions that we are in, or our spouse or our parents or our children or our brother. We have people who give us problems. Paul, I think that's his biggest issue. But what is my response? Do I turn to the Lord and blame Him? Say, why me? Why not me, right? Why not me? Where is God? Well, God is right where He's always been. Hasn't gone anywhere. Don't let go of His hand, and He'll see you through it. How can this be? Well, this world, we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world where physical illness and hardships and difficulties, especially for the godly, is going to be a reality. How can this be? Because Satan is active. Because men are sinful. How can this be? Because wickedness exists. There's going to come a day and time in which all that's going to be gone. Does God care? Yes. Yes, He does. If you cast your care upon Him, He'll help you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. The issue, and that, I wish we could all see this. The issue is not really the thorn. It's not. The issue is not the thorn. The issue is how we look at the thorn. The issue is how we deal with the thorn. The battle is not external. It's internal. I decide my attitude and how I'm going to approach things. I decide how I'm going to deal with my thorn. Am I going to deal with it by faith in God? And again, am I going to realize that His grace is sufficient for me? How do we retain our faith while we're going through? Well, hold on to God. Trust in Him. Keep your eye on the things that are eternal instead of the things that are temporary. And come to this place of contentment like Paul did in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. I have learned to be content in all things. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? If we develop this attitude, then, you know, we can gladly accept our thorns. We can persevere through them and be victorious over them. What is my response? Can we actually see value in the thorns? They are actually valuable if we use them the right way. We can benefit greatly from our thorns and become stronger in Christ. You know, true strength comes by facing our battles. Facing our trials, not running from them. Physically, we know that's true. It demands resistance, right? We have to have resistance to build up our physical muscles. Same thing spiritually. And so it is our trials and through our trials that we can become strong. That's what Paul meant. And that's what God intends for us to gain from our trials. But we all need to realize our battle can be won. So, what about our thorns? Are we dealing with them the way that God would have us to? Are we depending upon Him, trusting in Him, and even accepting the challenges that come our way with joy and just keeping our eye on the goal, looking to heaven? If you're here this evening, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, it's not about what God will give you in this world. In fact, He hasn't promised us much from a physical materialistic perspective. He's promised He'll give us what we need. But the benefit of being a follower of Christ is that which is eternal, that which is spiritual. We have that which can never be destroyed. You know, C.S. Lewis once said it this way: anyone who seeks the world will lose both it and their soul. But anyone who seeks the Lord will gain both. How true. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song?
There's a fountain free just for you.